I'm reading Galatians 5:22-25. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong in Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit.
Amen. Good story, brother.
Good morning. Could I ask that if we have any vets among us, would you please stand? We have any vets? Veterans. And now the veterinary. No, please stay standing for a moment. And if you have any family that's currently serving, would you please stand in honor of them to represent them? On this, I just want to take this opportunity, this being Memorial Day weekend, to thank you for your service. Thank you. We appreciate it. One of the words that I just love is the word abundance. Especially when it comes to food, for example. I don't know, we may need to have a meeting, elders, about this fasting tomorrow. You do realize what tomorrow is. I don't know about this. Can we put it off till Tuesday? So, just, you know, you don't want to miss that holiday eating, especially when, you know, Memorial Day. Today, I want to share with us about the abundant life that we have as Christians. Jesus said that He came to give us an abundant life in John 10:10. He says, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I came that we may have life and have it abundantly." Consider these passages as well that talk about the abundance that we are promised in God. Abundant joy, for example, in Psalms 36 and verse 8. "They feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delight." Again, this abundant life in John 10:10, the NIV version says, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Have it to the full. How about the abundant grace that we are promised? In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work." Abundant power is also promised in Ephesians 3 and verse 20. "Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us." Abundant supplies is promised to us in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. "And my God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus." Abundant entrance, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 11. "And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." And I think also of 1 Corinthians 10:13, that we are a promise, if you will, abundant opportunity to be able to stand fast in light of temptation. With every temptation, Paul said, God will promise a way of escape so that we can stand up under it. Abundance. You know, if you think about that, it's about having everything that you need plus more. And it makes me think of the responsibility that we have as Christians to share those things that we have, that God has supplied us so abundantly, with those who need, with those who don't have it. We need to remember that once we are in Christ, God wants us to enjoy ourselves in the Lord. Christians are to be joyous people. Remember what Paul wrote to the Philippians in chapter 4 and verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say, rejoice. We must show our love for the Lord through our actions. Remember the old song that we usually, it seems like it's a camp song that we sing. They will know we are Christians by our love, by the way that we treat each other, by the way that we interact with each other. They, the world, the lost, will know that we are Christians by our love. Paul tells the Colossians that since we are Christians, our mindset, our way of thinking needs to change. In Colossians chapter 3, if you'd like to turn in your Bibles, we'll be looking at this passage a little bit this morning. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, it says, since then you have been raised with Christ. Now, we need to understand, he's talking to those who have shared in the gospel, who have obeyed the gospel through baptism. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. This is the passage where we are told to set our minds on things that are above and not on the things below. Again, set your minds. This tells us that this mindset, if you will, that we are to have as God's children needs to be a deliberate choice. It needs to be something that we're cognizant of. It needs to be something that we're thinking about. It needs to be something that we're working on. It needs to be a deliberate choice, not only just to accept Jesus, but to serve Him as well. Luke 9:23, I couldn't help but think of this passage in this context, says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. You know, as I think about that passage, I think the way that it's really spoken to me over the years is in this context. I don't know if you're like this, but sometimes when I think about the challenge that it is sometimes to be what God wants me to be, it's overwhelming. You know, when I think about that, I never measure up. I never measure up. I never meet the mark. And it's overwhelming. Now, when I take that time to focus about it and realize that I don't have to because God does it for us through the sacrifice of His Son. But still, even with that in mind, we need to realize, or I realize, that there's still a lot of work, if you will, that goes into being a child of God. Now, understand when I say that there's a lot of work into it, I'm not talking about things we have to do to earn our Christianity. We know that's not true. That's not biblical. But the work of fighting sin, that's what I'm talking about. The work of fighting temptation. The work of saying no to the world. You know, it catches up on a guy. A lot. It's overwhelming. Satan is good at what he does. And honestly, we just don't match up to the task. And when we find ourselves disconnecting from the power source, it's no wonder we find ourselves so often failing. But we need to make that deliberate choice. And what I've learned over the years is when I am struggling, when I am challenged, I don't have to necessarily deal with, at this particular moment, being faithful to God the rest of my life. Because that's what's overwhelming to me at times. But if I just break it down into manageable pieces, like maybe today, I'm just going to be faithful today. I'm going to take care of today. I make the choice to do it today. Now, sometimes I realize that today is a little overwhelming, and I need to take it by the moment. And for this moment, I choose Jesus. And what I've realized over the years is that as I can put together a few of those moments, it turns into a day of living, a day of serving my God, a day of bringing honor to my God, a day of reflecting His glory and honor into a dark world. And after I can do that for a few days, it becomes a week. And a few weeks turns into a month, and a few months, you know where I'm going, turns into a year, and before you know it, we have lived a life for Jesus, taking it, if we have to, one moment at a time, one day at a time. Whatever it is that we need to do at that time, break it down into those manageable choices so that we can live a life that reflects the glory of God. We need to understand that Jesus, and I've said this before, He will never force Himself upon us. And likewise, He will not force the believer to grow in Him. We must want to do it. And that's why I think it's so important for us as we gather together on every Lord's Day to have that memorial service that we do around the communion table, remembering the death, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Because I think that is the very thing, when we focus on it, that creates within us that desire to want to live for Jesus. And if we want to, we need to remember and be encouraged that He has promised to equip us for the journey. And to equip us, as I said earlier, abundantly, meaning everything that we need to be successful, He's promised to us. We need to believe that promise, though. And as I like to say, we need to claim that promise for us. Now, in this passage, it also talked about those things that are earthly. We need to set our minds on things above and not on those earthly things. So what are those earthly things, those things below? I wanted to come up with a clever list and just lay this out there for us. But as I tried to do that, I realized that those things below have to do, at least in my experience, with self. When I focus on self, when I think about what can I do, what can I be, what can I have? You see, there's no room for God in a life that focuses on self, in a life that focuses on those things below. And you know what I've learned being an old hunter? I hit what I aim at. Now sometimes the aim isn't very good, but I hit what I aim at. You know, and it's the same thing. Are we aiming for God or are we aiming for self? Maybe we need to spend some time out at the gun range, refocusing, re-aiming our lives. When we are caught up in self, I really believe that failure is our only hope for success. Came across in an old Reader's Digest a quote from Bill Gates. He says, success is a lousy teacher. It seduces smart people into thinking they can't lose. Now, I'm sure as Mr. Gates makes that point, he's talking about in the business world and sense, but I think there's a lot broader application there. Again, as we get caught up in self, I think failure is our only hope for success, because it is too often only when our world falls in around us that we realize that God is the only one that we can count on. And if that's what it takes for me to have the kind of relationship that I need to have with God to be able to spend an eternity for Him, then I can be thankful for failure and misery in my life. Because it's at those times when God gets my attention. And it's at those times when I become focused on the things that really make a difference. And realize that I can't and never will be able to do it on my own. We need to also, along with this, desire what God wants for us. Next weekend, Kathy and I are going to be in Nebraska. We won't be here with you next weekend. I get to go and do a wedding, and I've told you about that before. And in that that wedding ceremony, I'm going to talk to these young people, Andy and Ruth getting married, about putting God first in their lives. And what I hope to impress upon them in that brief little ceremony is that everything that they want for themselves as a married couple is exactly what God wants for them. Everything. Everything. But in order for that to happen, in order for God to give them that blessing and allow them to experience these amazing joys and blessings that God can give to us, they have to put God first, even over each other. And that by doing that, they will really be putting their spouse ahead of themselves by putting God first in their lives. I think this is easy to do when we realize that God wants, as I said already, so much more than we can ask or imagine. I already read this passage once, but I wanted to... Do you guys remember the old a cappella song that they made out of Ephesians 3:20? Now, when I say old a cappella, I'm going back to the mid-80s. The Keith Lancaster, you know, the original a cappella. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Didn't think I could sing, did you? I always loved that song. I always loved that passage because it just reminds me when I think I can do it, I can't. But God can do so much more. So much more. Why wouldn't I want to tap into that? You know, when I think about the things that I want, you know, I want a beautiful home. I have a beautiful home. But I'd like that beautiful home to be on a lake, overlooking my dock and boat down there, or a golf course. But you know what? God has promised me more than that, a mansion in heaven. And did I mention it's eternal? Did I mention I don't have to roof it? Did I mention I don't have to clean out the fireplace? Did I mention I don't have to mow the yard? I mean, God has promised me so much more than I can even imagine. I want a Mustang convertible. I test drove one about a year ago. I can't believe I didn't buy it. Test drove it, set the top down, driving down the road. I thought, this is a midlife crisis. This is good stuff. But I don't know, from somewhere there was sense that came, so I bought the reasonable, you know, little Colorado pickup, better gas mileage, you know, allows me to haul the trash to the dump. But guess what? God has promised me so much more than a Mustang convertible. He's promised me the ability to fly. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 17, we'll meet Him in the air. I want to be healthy and fit. God has promised me an eternity with no pain and a heavenly body that will never decay. And I don't have to diet anymore. I know it doesn't look like I have been, but I have been. Whatever I want, the point is, God has promised me more. In abundance, overflowing, that I might share it with others. We must put everything out of our hearts. Another part of this idea of setting our minds on things that are above rather than things that are below. We must put everything out of our hearts and minds that is detrimental to Christian growth. Our growing closer to God. In Colossians 3 again, jumping to verse 5, he says, put to death. That's a pretty strong statement. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life that you once lived, but now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge, in the image of its Creator. Here there is no Gentile, no Jew, no circumcised, no uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is in all and is, Christ is all and is in all. Again, back to this in verse 5, those first three words, put to death. I really focused on that when I read that. It never stood out to me like this before. I don't know if you've ever killed anything. But you have to understand something. Even killing a bug applies here, okay? I'll just make sure. But putting something to death requires focus. Putting something to death requires commitment. Consider how something is killed. Like I said, even smashing a bug. You know, have you ever tried to squish that spider and you missed? Did you stop? No, you were focused. You were committed. That spider needed to die. Especially if it's in my wife's house. I hope this isn't too descriptive. We had a little hobby farm when I was growing up. For about 4 or 5 years, we lived on this little place. And every year, my dad always wanted to be a farmer. And this was as close as we ever got to it. And we had this little 10 acres, and we had ponies and rabbits and sheep and hogs and calves and chickens and ducks. And it was a real farmer in the dell kind of place. And every year, Dad would buy 125 chickens. And we converted the old granary, rather large granary, into a poultry barn. And Dad's goal was that 100 of these chickens would make it to the end of the season for butchering. And then all the aunts and uncles and cousins would come out, and we'd line up 3 or 4 picnic tables that we had bought. And this was a chicken-killing machine. Okay, you know, I mean, this is growing up on the farm stuff, you know, and it's what you do to put meat on the table. Well, my job as a little guy was to go into the chicken house there and catch the chickens and bring them out to Dad, where he chopped their head off. Okay, that's what you did. Okay, I know it's kind of graphic here, but here's the point. As I got older, and we did this every year for several years, I was old enough now, the firstborn male. It was time to teach him how to kill chickens, you know. And so we had this big chopping block with 2 nails. You lay the chicken down. I know it's graphic. Bear with me. And you know, Dad was trying to tell me. He said, "Okay, one hard swift blow with a hatchet. It's done. It's over." Well, you know, I'm about ready to kill my first animal here. This is not easy. Now, I've seen it done hundreds of times, and not just with chickens. Well, that hatchet comes down, and it bounces off the chicken. When you are not focused and committed to killing what needs to be killed, you create suffering. And so I learned... And I've butchered hundreds of animals since then. How important it was to be focused and committed and to make a clean kill. And as a hunter, the same kind of thing. You know, we spend hours out there in the field getting in the right place and getting the right distance and knowing our weapons and knowing how to use it to kill, to do it right. Well, my point's all about this. Paul says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Because if you don't put it to death, you're going to suffer. You will lose, we will lose our soul salvation if we are not serious about putting to death those things that hinder our relationship with God. Because God will have nothing to do with the sin in our lives, and we must put it to death. Above and beyond that, whenever God tells us to put something off, to get rid of it, to put it to death, as He did to the Colossians here, He also replaces or offers for us a replacement, something to put in its stead. Again, in Colossians chapter 3, going to verse 12 now, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness and humility." I mean, here's the point. As you put to death these things below, fill your life with these characteristics. Again, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you have a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to one peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. I've said this so many times, and it sounds too simple, but I think it's one of the ways that God blesses us. He keeps it simple. If I just stay busy with the things that I'm supposed to do, I don't have time to get in trouble. I really don't. And as I thought about that, I realized that as an elementary school's principal, most of the times that students are coming to my office is because they got in trouble during an unstructured time, like recess, or the lunchroom, or something like that. Or if a teacher maybe doesn't have good classroom management skills and the time hasn't been structured tight enough, students get in trouble, and that's when I get to talk to them about the choices they've made. And as I was kind of processing this, one of the ways that I discipline these students is I usually take away their privilege to participate in those unstructured times. They eat lunch in the office with me. They spend their recess time with me. And it ain't fun. There's nothing fun about spending time in my office. And I kind of pride myself on that. I do that part of the job pretty good. But you know what? It's the same for us and God. When we allow ourselves to live unstructured lives, we get in trouble. And here's the structure, if you will. Here's the management book. Here's the rules. It's all here. But when we decide not to focus on this, when we decide not to put this in place, we are living an unstructured life. And the discipline will be so much worse than just eating lunch in the principal's office. We're talking about our eternity. Logan read for us very well this morning. Thank you, Logan. The passage from Galatians chapter 5 about the fruit of the Spirit. We are told that we must have the fruit of the Spirit. Again, these are the things that we are to take on. And I'll not read that again. Other than to say, in verse 24, he says, "Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh." Again, think of those three words. We talked about it a moment ago, putting to death, crucifying the flesh. You know, a couple of weeks ago, I shared with us that picture of what a crucifixion is. It was ugly. It was a cruelty beyond imagination from my perspective. And that's what Paul is saying. When we are part of the family of Christ. We have to crucify the flesh. We have to be serious about separating ourselves, separating from ourselves those things that cause us to sin. We must realize that once we become a Christian, these characteristics do not automatically take place. These fruits of the Spirit, this love, this joy, this peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, this gentleness, this self-control, it doesn't happen automatically. We have to cultivate it. And I like that idea, that word cultivating, because it reminds me of something that I'm very busy with right now, or trying to be busy with, and that's getting my garden in. Spent yesterday tilling up the soil and finally got some things planted before it rained again. But as I think about cultivating my garden, it means that there must be regular attention to that garden, right? A good garden requires regular attention, daily attention in some cases, depending on how big your garden is. And if you do that, the task is really fairly manageable. You know, if you stay on top of it, it doesn't get out of hand. I remember, I was talking about that farm that I spent some time in growing up on, and I remember our first year there. Dad's just, you know, like I said, he wants to be a farmer, and we're getting all these animals, and it's time to put in a garden. So he has Harold, the gentleman we're buying the farm from, as he's plowing the field right next to ours, the cornfield. He says, Harold, would you mind swinging through here and making a couple of passes? We're going to put in a garden. Well, he tills up about an acre. Best crop of foxtail we'd ever grown was that year. The garden was so big, we just couldn't keep up with it. Oh, there were beans out there somewhere. There were tomato plants out there somewhere. There were carrots out there somewhere. There were peas out there somewhere. But I couldn't find them. Well, we learned to trim that back. It was just too big. So we got to keep it manageable. But part of that is staying after it every day. And we need to realize, too, with this garden illustration, is there's always something attacking the garden. The rabbits, the dogs, the grandchildren sometimes, the weeds. And you got to stay on top of it and protect it. And when you do all of that, the harvest time, it's just magnificent to be able to reap all of those benefits from that hard work. It makes it all worth it. These are the attitudes that we must have if we are to live the abundant life in the Lord. So we need to seek to grow in our grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. As is stated in 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Living the abundant life is something that is promised to us, but we need to make the effort. We need to make it our goal to desire in our life the things that God desires for us. God has for us a plan and a purpose, and He will bless us as we move towards that. He'll not force us into it. It needs to be a choice. It needs to be a decision that we need to make. And if that's a decision that you need to make, I hope you'll be sensitive today to the invitation. I want to share with you a reading as I close our lesson this morning. This is what I would call a preacher story. It's one of those stories made up. I don't know it to be true. It's not a lie. But it's a story made up to make a point. And I thought it fitting on this Memorial Day weekend. It's entitled, Just Stay. A nurse took the tired, anxious serviceman to the bedside. Your son is here, she said to the old man. She had to repeat the words several times before the patient's eyes opened. Heavily sedated because of the pain of his heart attack, he dimly saw the young uniformed Marine standing outside the oxygen tent. He reached out his hand. The Marine wrapped his toughened fingers around the old man's limp ones, squeezing a message of love and encouragement. The nurse brought a chair so that the Marine could sit beside the bed. And all through the night, the young Marine sat there in the poorly lighted ward, holding the old man's hand and offering him words of love and strength. Occasionally, the nurse suggested that the Marine move away and rest a while. He refused. Whenever the nurse came into the ward, the Marine was oblivious of her and of the night noises of the hospital, the clanking of the oxygen tank, the laughter of the night staff members exchanging greetings, the cries and moans of other patients. Now and then she heard him say a few gentle words. The dying man said nothing, only held tightly to his son all through the night. Along towards dawn, the old man died. The Marine released the now lifeless hand he had been holding and went to tell the nurse. While she did what she had to do, he waited. Finally, she returned. She started to offer words of sympathy, but the Marine interrupted her. "Who was that man?" he asked. The nurse was startled. "He was your father," she answered. "No, he wasn't. I never saw him before in my life." "Then why didn't you say something when I took you to him?" "I knew right away there had been a mistake. But I also knew that he needed his son. And his son just wasn't here. When I realized that he was too sick to tell whether or not I was his son, knowing how much he needed me, I stayed. I came here tonight to find Mr. William Gray. His son was killed in Iraq today, and I was sent to inform him." "What was this gentleman's name?" The nurse in tears, her eyes answered, "Mr. William Gray." The next time someone needs you, just be there. Stay. You see, that's exactly what Jesus did for us on the cross. He stayed on the cross because that's where we needed him. You have a choice today. You might just stay in your seat, but really what you need to do is to stay the course that God, through His Son, Jesus, has called you to. And if we can help you stay the course, then the invitation is for you. Won't you come while together we stand and sing?